All right, so today we are in the Good and Trustworthy Servant, part three. All right, part three. And of course, we launched into this from the verses in Matthew 25, where it talks about, that's where we get that phrase, well done, you good and trustworthy servant, enter into the joy of your master. Okay, so we have that verses, that verse right there. And so that's the launching point, because I think that ultimately is what we all want to hear, right? We want to hear, well done, good and trustworthy servant. So I've retitled it, instead of calling it well done, I called it the good and trustworthy servant. How do you become a good and trustworthy servant, or the good and trustworthy servant? So we're going to continue. Now, we've been looking at the definition of good from a scriptural point of view. What does he mean when he refers to things that are good or being good or that which is good? And so we're going to continue now in Colossians, okay? Colossians chapter 1. Now, hopefully you're all appreciating that we're taking a thorough look, let's call it that. Like, instead of reading just the verse that happens to mention, the one aspect that I want to maybe hit on, I want you to hear the full context. So we're reading a lot of full chapters, okay? Because I think it really makes the difference. So, because I want you to understand something that your pastors never cared about. Okay, maybe there was one somewhere. But generally speaking, they never cared about letting you know one really important thing, which was, why is this being addressed? Like, why is this statement being made? What is the actual issue that inspired Yeshua, for example, to give the parable that had the well done, good and trustworthy servant in it? What was going on? What's the point? Okay, so I call this context, right? Who's speaking? Who's the audience? What's going on? And why is this even being addressed? So when I take a verse, I could read you the verse that we want to talk about today, which is in let's see where it is. I don't even remember which verse number it is because I'm going to read you most of this chapter. We'll find it. But the part of the verse that I want to read is basically where it says to walk worthily of the master, pleasing all, bearing fruit in every good work. Okay? So this whole idea is like I could just read that piece. Okay, that's verse 10. Okay? So I could just read you verse 10. Even verse 9 into verse 10, like, this is also why we from this day, we heard, have not ceased praying for you. Now, of course, if you start off a sentence which is with that is also why we, you might want to know what the that is. You see what I'm saying? Because something happened or was said before that, and then he goes, that is why. What is why? But sometimes we love or pastors, teachers, whoever out there is making things available to you teaching-wise, love to just take the verse, separate it from everything else around it, to make a point, because the verse says something that they want to address in whatever way they want to address it. Because I want to address the idea of bearing fruit in every good work. What is this every good work for? And it also talks about walking worthily the master. Well, it sounds like important things to talk about. But why is he addressing it, right? Which is why I want to read most of the chapter, if not the whole chapter, to make the point. And so hopefully you guys realize that we're kind of in a hybrid sort of teaching mode. We're on one hand, we're sort of a 101 class for people that really don't understand this stuff. But we're also doing this more in a sort of 201, 301 sort of way, where we're getting a lot deeper than you would necessarily in a 101 class. Does that make sense? So some of the things we're teaching and hitting on are very basic, but on the other hand, we're getting into it in a very thorough way. All right, so ultimately we're trying to get to verse 10 and then understand it in the context of what Shaul is talking to the Colossians about, okay? So let's begin in verse 1. Shaul, an emissary of Yeshua Messiah, by the desire of Elohim, and Timothy, our brother. Okay, so he's first pointing out essentially that he's an Ephesians 4:11 guy. He says, I'm an emissary. Okay, so that's one of the first of the fivefold ministries mentioned, the emissaries, the apostles, of Yeshua Messiah by the desire of Elohim. So now we know how you become one of these things. It's by the desire of Elohim. He decides who's who and what's what, right? And so that's the key there. Now, he says that this is being written to, so now we know who's writing it, Paul. Okay, and he's also with Timothy. And he says, to the set apart ones in Colossae and true brothers in Messiah, favor to you and peace from Elohim, our Father, and the Master Yeshua Messiah. So in the beginning here, so he's talking to the people in the Colossians he's talking to, but he's talking to the ones he looks at as true brothers in Messiah. So these are people that are covenanted, or at least claim to be, and are making some effort. He's not just writing this to the general public in that part of the world, right? He's writing it to people that should know what's going on. Now, he says, favor to you and peace from Elohim. That word favor in a lot of transcripts will say, a lot of translations will say, grace to you. So I've often said how absurd and strange it sounds when you put in the definition that church uses for grace. You would say, unmerited favor to you and peace from Elohim. Well, that's a very weird thing to wish somebody. Unmerited favor? Because we see grace, and grace just sounds like a wonderful thing. So we go, oh, grace to you. But we all believe it means unmerited favor. No, he's saying, may you have merited favor to you. May you merit his favor. Very Jewish thing to say, okay? May you merit his favor and have shalom and peace from Elohim. Oh, sounds very different, doesn't it? The teacher, the apostle, the emissary, is talking to those that he's been working with that he desires that they merit his favor. And he's going to continue that when we get to verse 10, and he says that he wants them to walk worthily of the merit, in a worthy way that merits favor. So there's a consistency there. He says, favor to you and peace from Elohim our Father and the Master Yeshua Messiah. So he has his vertical alignment hierarchy, you know, set solidly right there. So that's not a problem. Okay, and then he says, having heard of your belief in Messiah Yeshua and of your love for all the set apart ones. So now he's saying, look, I know your reputation. So I want this to be clear. Everywhere throughout Scripture, it's all about what you do. Now, of course, people say, oh, no, it's all about belief. Well, but you only do what you believe, or what you do is a manifestation from what you believe. So it's still all about what you do. You can claim believing anything, but if you don't do anything, do you really believe it? All right? And so he's saying, we give thanks because we have heard. Okay, we've heard of the things that you're doing. We've heard of your belief in Messiah and of your love for the set apart ones, which is an action phrase, right? They've demonstrated love for set apart ones. They haven't just said, oh, well, we love everybody. No, but they've done things to demonstrate that. Because you could tell somebody you love them all you want, but are you showing them? You know? And, you know, there was a song in the 90s, you know, More Than Words, right? Because if I do it in a way of physically demonstrating it, then you wouldn't need to hear me just say, I love you. Because lots of people say it and don't do anything to demonstrate it. So they're empty words. So action is what makes the words have substance. And they're not empty. He says, because of the expectation that is laid up for you in the heavens. So he's saying, we give thanks and we pray for you, having heard of these things, because of the expectation that's laid up for you in the heavens, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the good news, which has come to you as also in all the world, it is bearing fruit and growing as also among you, since the day you heard and knew the favor of Elohim in truth. So stop. So what is he talking about here? Is he talking about, oh, the word is just getting out that Messiah has come? Well, that's certainly a part of it. But the excitement is that the expectation that was laid up is that they would then be transformed by that information, that they would make choices in terms of their lifestyle and behavior, whom they were being obedient to, right? You're a slave to whom you serve. Oh, who is that going to be in this particular situation, right? And so we're laying out here that it says, which has come to you also in the world, and it's bearing fruit and growing. So what's growing? What was spoken of before, because the expectation that was laid up for you from the heavens. So there was many prophets who spoke about a time when Messiah would come, and a time when the good news would go out. And the good news was of restoration and return. It wasn't about just, hey, Messiah died and was resurrected. Because they were all looking forward to the time of return. Because they were currently in the time of dispersion, which was also prophesied to happen when they didn't obey and keep covenant. And so, again, without that context, most Christians have no idea what the good news is. They have no idea what's going on in the New Testament. They have no idea what the Jewish people who are looking forward to these words were expecting. Because remember, Yeshua didn't talk to any Gentiles. Later on, apostles ended up talking to Gentiles, but Yeshua didn't talk to the Gentiles. And so what was the expectation? You know, we know that throughout scriptures, there were people with expectation. Daniel is expecting at the end of the 70 years, certain things are going to happen. And he's standing around waiting for it to happen. Like he knows, he counted the time and knew things were going to happen. There's an expectation. We have an expectation now that Yeshua is going to come back in glory and honor and power, right? And we're waiting because we have an expectation. So here, going forward, he's talking to the true brothers in Messiah, the Colossians who are true brothers in Messiah. And then he goes, as also among you since the day you heard and knew the favor of Elohim in truth. So that's the key. It wasn't that he doesn't say, oh, that you heard that Messiah died and was resurrected. He said, you're hearing since the day you heard and knew the favor. How to merit the favor of Elohim in truth? Through covenant. Through belief, action, through Torah. See, again, you might need a teacher to help phrase that together. Let's read this again. Which has come to you, verse 6, as also in all the world it is bearing fruit and growing, as also among you, since the day you heard and knew how to receive the favor of Elohim through truth. Or you knew that through favor, Elohim has provided you with truth. It's called bubble popping. It's called drawing. None comes lest the Father draws. That's favor. He favored you with popping your bubble. He favored you with drawing you to the truth. He says, as also learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, who is a true servant of Messiah on your behalf. So apparently this is one of the ones teaching them. Who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Okay, so what is love in the Spirit? What have I taught you the Spirit is? The fullness of the intention. So he's saying, this is also, he says, who also declared to us your love as expressed in the fullness of how love is supposed to be in the intent of how it's supposed to be expressed. Because we have a lot of scriptures about how we should express love correctly. How do you love your neighbor as yourself? How do you love your Elohim? We only got 64 parts on the heart of the matter and lots of parts about love in Torah and all that. We have lots of teachings about these things because it's abundant everywhere in scripture, right? Okay? So, he says, that is also why we, from the day we heard, have not ceased praying for you and asking that you be filled with the knowledge of his desire in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Oh! So again, it's not just about receiving the information that Yeshua came and died and was resurrected. Because he doesn't say that here. He says, we've been praying without ceasing, that you would be filled with the knowledge of his desire. What does he want? And that's why I love Deuteronomy 10:12, because Israel didn't know what Yahweh wanted, and Moses, you know, is being inspired by Yahweh to say, and now Israel, what does Yahweh want of you? But he wants you to fear him, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve him. And so you have this sort of process that we're to go through. That's his desire. By the way, this is really a big thing for those of you that have been raised, I guess, through Christianity system, whatever, or maybe your personality style is one to fill in your own blanks the way you want to. We are to seek out and figure out his desire, not what we think it is or what we want it to be, but what it actually is. Okay? You need to be seeking and searching for. And that's what he's saying here. He says, I would wish we prayed. He said, that is also why from the day we heard about you guys, getting that you got bubble popped and you're excited, he said, we have prayed without ceasing, asking you to be filled with the knowledge, the relational information of his desire, that you would have a relationship with his desire in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So understanding is what to do with the information. Wisdom is knowing when to apply the information. There's other nuances, obviously, to the information. But, you know, with wisdom and understanding, you take the information that you now have and you apply it correctly. At the right time, in the right way, in the right measure. He says, and all of this is that you would walk worthily of the Master. So I'm a Christian, let's say. And I just made my altar call and got excited that somebody died for my sins and now I'm forgiven and whatever. And I'm reading this verse and I'm like, so the whole thing is about his desire and all wisdom is spiritual and to walk worthily. What does that look like? What does it mean to walk worthily? What does he expect? Because obviously worthy is a subjective idea, right? There's a being that's going to look at and decide whether or not what you do is worthy. So what would that look like? Does anybody care? Does anybody teach this on Sunday? What does it mean to walk in a worthy manner? Because nobody's worthy in a Sunday church. They basically just say, make an altar call and you're in. You don't have to do anything to be worthy. He died for everybody. There's nothing for you to do to be worthy. As a matter of fact, they tell you you're not worthy. And that's why you had to do it, because you're not worthy. Right? So the whole point is that you're not worthy. So what in the world is Paul saying that he wants you to walk in a worthy manner? So he says, we've been praying without ceasing that you would have this knowledge of his desire and all wisdom and understanding to walk worthily of the Master, pleasing all, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of Elohim. So they want to focus on, oh, we're just going to do good works. No. Well, yes. Rabbi, you just said both. Well, no, not like any kind of works you think are good. Yes, good works as decided by him and defined by him. What are good works? Torah keeping. Torah tells us what is good. Okay? So keeping Shabbat is good. Keeping what other pagan religions have kept as their observances, like the Saturnalia, which was twisted into Christmas, or Ishtar worship turned into Easter, is not good. So it's not like we get to decide in a very humanistic, subjective way, you know, like, okay, well, like I help an old lady across the street. Well, that's very nice of you, and you should do that. But that doesn't mean this, except that you're doing it from a Torah point of view, which is you are looking towards those who are less able, and you're wanting to help them. Now it's a Torah issue. Now it's good. Okay? If it's just subjectively, I think it's a nice thing to do, that's not the point. But if you recognize it's what he expects of you when you see somebody and help them across the street, now it's a different perspective. Same action, different perspective. You, really hear this, you don't get to decide what good is. You don't get to decide what good works are. You don't get to decide any of that stuff. That all comes from above. He says it very clearly here. He says, that is also why, okay, now let's make sure we're clear about this. Actually, let's go back to verse 5. He says, because of the expectation that is laid up for you in the heavens, so it comes down from the above. And then he says in verse 9, that is also why from the day we heard, we've not ceased praying for you and asking that you filled with the knowledge of his desire. That also is from above. It's his desire that you understand, have wisdom and knowledge of his desire. And that's what you need to walk worthily of the Master. We need to spend a lot more time and effort in seeking and searching and asking what it is that he wants. Now, bear in mind, there's a lot of things in your life that he doesn't have any issue with, that he wants to know what you want. But in other matters, and you got to know which are which. He has a very clear, you know, set way of that he wants things to be. He wants you to keep Shabbat. He wants you to keep it sundown to sundown. He wants you to do it from Friday night to Saturday night. He wants you not to work. He wants you not to do these various things, right? You don't get to change the day to whatever you want. Now, does he care whether you get this job or that job? Probably not. Does he care about what kind of car or vehicle you get? Well, probably not, except that he wants you to have a safe one, okay? I mean, there's probably a majority of things that happen in your life that he really wants to see what you want, because he made you to see what kinds of things you bring to the table. But there are very significant aspects of this life that he has his way of wanting it to be, and he wants to see, will you submit to that? Will you even try to figure out what it is? Does he care about what days you keep? Does he care about the way you dress? Does he care about what you eat? Does he care about, you know, how you treat each other? Does he care? You know, what's important to him? Because I think that part of hearing "well done, good and trustworthy servant" is somebody who's walking worthy of the master. And let's please embrace the idea of worthiness, because the church beat that out of you. Don't even think about it. Nobody's worthy. Don't even go there. You know, your efforts are just filthy rags, blah, 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 blah. Then Paul's completely off base. And so were a lot of other writers, which I believe is us being off base, not the writers. Or all those teachers we listen to are off base, not the writers in this book. And so you're not going to hear "well done," which is, by the way, subjective to the person saying it, unless you are worthy of hearing "well done." You must have done it well. Let's reverse the words. You're hearing "well done" because you did, that's very active, something well. You did it in a good way. You did what was good. You did it in a trustworthy manner, and you did it in a service, right? You were serving. And so we're going to hear the words. We have to understand these things. And you need to know that he called you to be worthy because you can and must be worthy. Not just must, but that you can. Because you might just hear the word "must" and think, well, what's the point? I know I can't do it. No, you can. He didn't call you to fail. He doesn't make mistakes. He called you knowing that from the moment he called you, you can get there. He also knew the struggles you might have from that moment, because you might think, well, yeah, maybe I could have done it back when he first called me, but now I've really screwed it up. No, he knew you would go through these processes and have these ups and downs, maybe more downs than ups at times. He knew. And from the beginning, right, he knows. So if he called you and you're still breathing, you can do this. You still have life, so you can still do this. It's just now you have to decide, make choices, decisions, so that you can be worthy. Because ultimately your actions are what's going to decide your worthiness, but your actions are only going to come out of decision-making, which is going to come out of understanding and wisdom and knowledge and belief. And that's where you make your choices out of, the wellspring of that pool of knowledge, wisdom, understanding, and your desire. Of course, you have to make sure that you know what his desire is and subjugate your desire to his desire. That's really hard, because our desire is what gets us in trouble. So continuing here. Okay, so he wants you to walk worthy of the master, pleasing all. By pleasing all, he's saying doing all things that are pleasing, not just pleasing everybody, because you can't please everybody, you're trying to please him. Can we understand that? So I would say it probably is better translated, okay, walk worthy of the master, doing all things that are pleasing to him. Okay, because it's not going to please everybody. Anybody try to walk out to her? Did everybody in your family and friends all get excited? No. Were they all pleased? No. But remember, the audience here, he could be saying pleasing all of, because they would get it, because these are supposed to be the true brothers of Messiah, in Messiah. So they would get it and see your efforts to do what's pleasing in the sight of the master. He said, bearing fruit in every good work. So what are good works? The Torah defines that. So you have to bear fruit in keeping Torah. And so some people think, oh, Rabbi, you just talk about the law so much. No, he does. I'm just reading you what he says. Well, you're just obsessed with the Torah observance. No, he is. Why do you point the finger at me? I didn't write this. It is what he has given us to understand what his desire is in terms of the two biggest things that we're here to do, treat each other and treat him in a manner he wants. And his Torah tells us how to treat him and how to treat each other. It's not real complicated. This is how I expect you to treat me. These are my Torah commands on how to do that. This is how I expect you to treat each other. This is my Torah commands on how to do that. It's not really rocket science. It's not complicated. It's just not necessarily the way your fleshly below mind will kind of go. It's, you can't do it with the fleshly mind. And we're going to talk quite a bit, depending on how far we get today, we are going to talk a bit about the mind. Okay? We're going to get to Philippians, etc., and talk about the mind. All right? We may or may not get there today at the speed I'm going at the moment. But, okay, we are going to get there. Because the problem's in your head and in your heart. Okay? Period. It's not a mechanics problem, like physically you have an issue, like you're not physically capable to do things. It's all up here and in here, okay? It's your emotions and it's your thinking. You don't like it, so you're not going to do it, or you don't want to, or whatever it is, or you don't understand it, or you disagree with it. None of that's relevant to him. Because if you trusted him, you wouldn't argue. You argue because you don't trust him, which means you actually think in your, not realizing it, but in your incredible arrogance that you're right and he's wrong, or that you know better. You're not thinking you're being arrogant, you just see it differently. But he's right always, and you're right sometimes. I'm not gonna say you're wrong always, but you're right sometimes. But he's right always. So anytime there's a conflict, you know which one of you is wrong. Okay? Because he's right always. Now, when you line up with him, you're right also. But when you don't line up, we know who's wrong. Okay? And that's something you have to embrace. You got to know that the problem is you. Okay? The thinking process that's off is in you, not in him. Well, he understands and he knows. Yeah, he does. And he understands that you're making excuses and being weak and you're not standing up to do what you need to do. Yes, he gets it. That's not the way you were wording it, because you were using it as some excuse to justify, well, he knows how weak I am. Yes, he does, and that's why he's giving you opportunity to show that you can grow and you can strengthen. I mean, can we be honest here for a second? Do you really think there's going to be a lot of weak, weak people in the kingdom? Are they going to be mentally weak? Are they going to have weak minds? No. Are they going to be weak-hearted? No. Are they going to be led and driven by their emotions? No. So if you have any of those problems now, they're going to have to get fixed before you get there. Do not buy into whatever you were taught, like somehow he's just going to take out this junk, whatever heart I've got, and he's going to give me a perfect one and everything's going to be wonderful. That is not the way it works. And you look at me like, how do you know? Because if it was, then why is he waiting? He could do it anytime if that's the way it worked. Why is he making us suffer through and go through all of these trials and tribulations and things that actually cause us to grow? If he was just going to give us what we needed just by fiat, he was just going to wave his hand and then boom, you got all that stuff fixed. It just doesn't work that way. I mean, look, we're very limited in our capacity compared to him mentally and whatever, but I think even in our limited capacity, we could realize that doesn't make any sense. It does not make any sense that he would have us go through all of this if he could just, now he could, but he's not going to, if he could just give us whatever, right? If that was his plan, why would he make us wait? Why is Yeshua not here yet? Because Abba has a plan to go through millions of people looking for ones who will be walking worthily and here and be good and trustworthy servants. And that's why it's called a remnant to some degree. And that's why it may not be such a big number. We're never told that the proportion of wheat to tares, okay? It could be a whole lot more tares than wheat. Now, all of you have the potential to be hearing the words. The choice is yours. It wasn't yours until he popped your bubble, right? He called you. He selected you, and now the choice is yours. So what are you going to do with the choice? And that's why you exist, right? Making decisions is the reason you exist, right? He wants to see what you're going to do with the opportunity he gave you called life. What are you going to do with it? You sit around whining and complaining? You're going to get excited and try to bear fruit? Learn what the good and pleasing desire of the Father is so you can do the good things, the things that he says are good? Are you going to make the effort? It's amazing to me. I guess it shouldn't be amazing, but it's amazing to me how many people I talk to that I know they understand what I'm teaching, which means to me that their bubble has popped, or they wouldn't understand what I'm talking about, right? But it's amazing to me how few of them study the teachings. Because I'll talk to them, it's like, oh yeah, I've heard two or three. How long have you been listening to me? About 6-7 years, you only heard about, a handful of. How do you not understand that you need to literally feed on over and over to get what he's sharing through a teacher? I mean, I don't understand. I mean, if he made the effort, a lot of assumptions here, if he actually selected me as an anointed, as a teacher that you're supposed to listen to, why are you not doing that, though? Why are you not just devouring that stuff? You should know that you don't know, right? Look, when I first started on this path, I came through the Worldwide Church of God, right? This is back in 1987. And 86, 87, something like that. And the kind of cool thing that was, when you first started with them, they would assign you a job. See, we don't even do that. We would go to see Mr. Peterson, and he would give you a job. He was one of the head deacons. And so he put me on the tape library. Perfect. Because I didn't know anything. I took those tapes home, and I just listened to 10 tapes a day. All right? I didn't know if the guys there were right or wrong, but I knew I didn't know anything. Okay? So I had access to the entire couple of years of teachings, whatever they had in their tapes. And I listened to them every minute I wasn't doing something else. And if I was sitting where you are, that's what I would do. But I wouldn't just play it in the background necessarily while doing 6 other things. I would want to make sure I am understanding and paying attention with my book out, looking up the verses, and then examining myself, because my teachings are not like other teachings. The teachings he gives me to give you is about you becoming him. Okay, they're functional teachings. They're not like, oh, that was interesting, and then you barely remember it the next week. More it's like, oh my gosh, you just ripped my toes out and smacked me all over the place, and, that's what he does through these teachings. But then are you actually changed longer term by that? Or is it just it smacked you around a little bit for the moment and it stung a little bit and then you forgot about it, like a lot of kids when you smack them and then they're off doing the same dumb thing again because they forgot all about the spanking they just got. And so, I don't know if it surprises me or doesn't surprise me. I would be different, okay? Look, I teach for 2 people. This is how I would want to hear it. So if I was sitting there, this is what I'd want to hear. I'd want a teacher teaching the style of breaking it down and getting deep into lining it all up, context. I want somebody to do that. And I teach because that's the style my wife wanted. That's what she needs. So when I got up here, that's my target audience. Is I know that's what she was starving to death for when we were going to the church and bored out of our minds, okay? And that's when she said to me, I can't do this anymore. I'm bored. I'm not learning anything. I'm not growing. And so the teachings are all designed to be, nobody should say what she said. Nobody should say, I'm bored. And yet it's funny. I've had somebody a few years ago tell me that they hadn't learned anything from me in 2 or 3 years. I said, you are not listening. If you didn't learn anything, you are just not listening, okay? That's not ego. I mean, I know what he's giving me. I go back and listen, and there are things I say that when I go back and listen, I don't even remember saying it. I'm like, oh my gosh, where'd that come from, okay? And I've had people tell me certain things I've said, and I have to go back and make sure I said it because I'm like, really? I don't even remember that. But it's there because of the anointing during the teaching time. But yet, it's all about this. The whole point is so that you would be worthy, so that you would walk in a worthy manner, walk worthily of the master. All 600 teachings, that's what they're for, okay? To give you instruction, the knowledge, the previous verse, right? So that you can be filled with the knowledge of his desire and all wisdom and spiritual understanding so that you can walk worthy of the master. That is the point, okay? That is the point of all of this. And he's giving it to you freely. So am I. I mean, I don't charge for any of this stuff. We provide it free. But how many of you actually take full advantage of that? I mean, I know there are those of you that, well, you know, I went out of town or I did this or that and you missed a teaching because for whatever reason you didn't watch the stream or some other thing came up. Do you catch up with it or are you behind? Because whatever he's giving is for you now, okay? So you miss it, you miss something. And I don't think, well, yeah, but I already know that and I already know this and I already know that. Fine. Don't forget what Peter said, right? In 2 Peter, he said, look, I know that you're already established in all of these things. Okay, in 2 Peter 1, 12, right? And so I intend to remind you of these matters again and again, though I know that you know them and have been established in them. But I think it's right in my job, as long as I'm still alive, that I stir these things up to remember. I listen to every day, just about, not on Shabbat, but every day, some personal development, whatever, trainers out there, the top ones that I can find. And you know what? I almost never at this point, after doing that for 45 plus years, I don't really hear anything I've never heard before. Maybe they package it a little different, but it reminds me often of something I know but I'm not doing, or I know but I'm not doing it enough, or I know but I'm not, whatever. You understand what I'm saying? I remember I was in the commodities broker business. I was a commodities trader. And a guy came to our office to try to sign us up for a motivational seminar. And one of the guys in the office said to me, "Where are you going?" I said, "Sure." He said, "Well, I don't know." I asked him if he was going. He said, "Well, I don't know. You know, I'm sure I've heard all that before." I said, "I certainly hope so." I said, "If this guy came up with anything new, it's probably no good. I'm not looking for anything new. When I go, I want something that's right, solid, and I need to be reminded to do it." Now, it might be new the first time I go to somebody like that, but after all the years I've listened, I'm not going to probably hear anything new. And I don't expect to hear anything new. I may hear a different way of angling into it or approaching it, but I'm not going to hear anything new. But I'm not hoping to hear anything new. I'm hoping to hear something that will light a fire in an area I know better, but I'm not doing it. And that's what we try to do here every Saturday. And Friday nights, and Rosh Kodesh, and Holy Days, is ignite that fire, because ultimately, if you're not walking worthily, you're not getting in. And I don't know how else to put that. Your believing in Messiah does nothing if you're not using it to inspire you to walk worthily. Satan and the demons all believe he exists. They know who he is. It says that in the book. They know all of this, but what are you doing with it and what are they doing with it, right? They're doing rebellion, you're doing maybe rebellion too. I don't know what you're doing. Are you doing obedience? Are you walking worthily? Because otherwise, I don't know if you think that anybody's going to hear the words good and, you know, well done if you're not doing. And what's the doing? This. And we're still in chapter 1 and verse 10. Trying to get to the end of the chapter here. All right. So he says, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of Elohim. So there's a connection that in bearing fruit, you increase in your relational understanding and knowledge of Elohim. Because some of you feel like maybe I'm just not, you know, connecting like I should. Well, are you doing what you're supposed to do? Because the relationship comes through the doing. He says it right there. He says, look, to walk worthily of the master, pleasing all, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of Elohim. So it's not like, see, people read that and think, oh, that means I study more. No, you have to do more. It's not about studying more. It's about doing more. Study, yes, but are you doing even what you already know? He says, being empowered with all power according to the might of his esteem for all endurance and patience with joy. What empowers? Don't forget what it started out with. He said, we're praying unceasingly for you that you be filled with the knowledge of his desire in all wisdom and spiritual understanding to walk worthily, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in knowledge. This is going to empower you with all power. Not that he's just going to empower you with power having done nothing. But it's your actively seeking and then embracing. Look, I know we've been beating this a lot. Revelation. Revealing, okay? Not revelation like the book of Revelation, end times. I'm talking about things being revealed to you from above. Is only information you didn't know unless you do the next step, which is revelation has to be received. You have to say, thank you. And you have to then say, I needed that and I get it. I'm going to try to use that. Then the third step is that you apply it. Otherwise, it was just information. Okay, you can tell me how, oh man, I've been looking for a really great Italian restaurant, Chinese restaurant, whatever, and I, you know, maybe you moved to this town, and I say, you know, there's a really great one over here. If you never go, that information was of no use. If you didn't believe me when I told you it was great, it's of no use. You understand what I'm saying? So I revealed something you didn't know. Hey, by the way, I know you looked everywhere, but you know, there's one over here that's really great. Information you didn't know, but if you don't accept it and do something with it, well, what was the point? It's just information. If you know, when the church told you that Messiah exists, that he came, died, and was resurrected, you know what? That was still useless to you unless you understood what the point was. In other words, that you needed to change your life so that what he did made a difference, that it was of use to you. Otherwise, it's just information. Okay, that's nice. I find out Messiah died for me. But of course, that's not the way they package it. They say, and now your sins are forgiven and everything's wonderful and you're going to live forever and be up in heaven playing a harp. Okay? Which is complete nonsense. That's not what it says anywhere in Scripture. Forget about the fact about going to heaven and everything. I'm just saying is knowing what he did does nothing for you if you don't do anything. That's really the point I'm trying to make. Because if you just keep living your life the way you were before, then what was the point? You didn't know before we live in the way you are. Now you know and you're living the way you are, so nothing changes. But they want to act like somehow you could keep doing whatever you were doing, but now that you've accepted, whatever that means, that he did what he did, which doesn't need you accepting it, he did what he did, that somehow now your life is different. not unless you act differently, not unless you think differently, believe differently. I got that all in reverse. Really, believe differently, think differently, act differently. Okay? Then, of course, it doesn't make any difference at all unless you do that. Because this is what empowers you with all power according to his might and his esteem. Esteem is the idea of honor. Is it honoring him to have him pop your bubble, reveal information to you, and have you do nothing with it? Is that honoring to him? No. Okay? There's no empowerment there. And this is all so that you would have all endurance and patience with joy. Now, why would you need endurance and patience the way the church teaches you this stuff? Because it's your life journey of growing up into his image, right? Growing from what you are into what he is. So what you were even, like hopefully the old man is being buried into this new creation so that you can become Yeshua-like. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has made us fit to share in the inheritance of the set apart ones in the light. So it says, the Father has made us fit. What does fit mean? It means that, if for something to fit, it means that it actually slides in or connects together properly, right? Or is in good condition, like if, say somebody is in a fit condition. So it says that the Father has made us fit. Fit meaning be in a proper condition to do what? To share in the inheritance of the set apart ones, in the light. Of course, we should all understand Yeshua is the light, the Torah is the light, the Torah's truth, Yeshua's truth, all that kind of stuff that we teach in the teaching Yeshua the Light, or in the teaching Light and Darkness, or Darkness and Light, I guess we called it, okay? So we should understand what light is. But really, let's go again to giving thanks to the Father who has made us in a condition fit to share in the inheritance. So what? How do we get into that condition? By walking it, walking worthily. That's how we become in a fit condition. Look, I can teach you, all right? I can give you Arnold Schwarzenegger's book. It's really like the Bible of bodybuilding. It teaches you every exercise, how to do it right, what to do. Even if you don't want to become gigantic, it's just like the book written back in the 80s or whatever it was, okay? Huge book. I can give you that, and you'll know everything you need to know to get physically fit. Okay? Lots of guys out there, I can give you their books. Jack LaLanne wrote books back in the 60s. Okay? And you can learn all the information on how to get in shape. And what does that do for you unless you actually apply it? We have the book. This book is what teaches you how to be fit to share in the inheritance. Do you understand? This book gives you the information, giving thanks to the Father who has made us. He gave us what we need so that we can become fit. But see, Christians want to read this and the pastors want to teach you that it's done to you and for you. I don't see that anywhere in here. Why would you need endurance if it's done for you? Why would there be any struggle at all? Why would you need that? Why would you need to walk worthily? He did it for you. He walked worthily. You don't have to do anything. Yeshua walked worthily for you. You can just sit there on your fat you-know-what and do nothing. I mean, that's what I hear, okay? No, he wants you to get up and walk and look like him. Not what, you know, you're being taught normally, okay? So he says, giving thanks to the Father, in verse 12 still here, who has made us fit. So when you hear things like made us, caused us, he put us through experiences that the end result should be coming out in the condition he's describing, which would be fit. Okay, problem is you're having a fit because you're struggling instead of coming out in a condition known as being fit for the inheritance, okay? But also use that word there. He made us fit to share, which means that there are those that are not fit to share. So what makes us fit to share in the inheritance? Well, we believe in Messiah. Well, the devil does too. He doesn't get the inheritance. So what makes us fit to receive the inheritance? Well, the consistent message since the beginning of this letter has been about bearing good fruit, doing the things with the revealed information, receiving it and acting upon it, so that we walk in a worthy manner. Because that's demonstrating that you're fit for the inheritance. See how that flowed? To walk worthily of the Master, being empowered with all power. I'm skipping some words. All right, giving thanks to the Father who made us fit. So the Father, how did he make you fit? Well, he started off by popping your bubble. He got your attention. He gave you a poke and he said, hey, wake up, stupid. Anybody hear those words? Or at least felt like it? When he popped you, like, hey, dummy, wake up. Living in a delusional world. I exist. You need to find me. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Right? And then you did the asking, seeking, and knocking, and looking everywhere you could. Because you knew something was wrong, something was not right, something was missing, because you had gotten poked, and your peace was disturbed. And then he gave you what you needed so you could walk worthily. And he opened your mind to be able to understand it so you could receive it and then do it. He revealed to you. How did he reveal to you? He gave you teachers like me to find. That's where we leverage technology. We're on all the platforms you can imagine, right? You can find us on Spotify, on Apple Music, and on YouTube, and whatever. We try to put everything for free everywhere so people can find the information. So when the Father pokes them, they can find. We don't go around poking people, and if you are, stop it. That's just annoying. Stop poking people. My children learned at a very young age. You know how kids like to go up to the parent? My kids learned right away, that is not what you do with dad. So, okay, I had no tolerance for the kid touching you on the leg going, dad, dad, dad. I'll break your hand. Get that away from me. So that didn't happen very many times. The children, I would glare, and they were like, oh, I'm sorry. Don't poke me. All right? But he poked you. And he wouldn't stop poking you till you kept looking. You had to find it. Okay? Now, yeah, thank you all for that. And of course, some people got frustrated with the poking and gave up, and then he stopped. But as long as he knew he could kind of get you to keep moving a little bit forward, he would keep pushing that button on you a little bit. Okay? Now, he says, giving thanks to the Father has made us fit to share in the inheritance of the set-apart ones in the light. So now we know what inheritance was set. It's the set-apart in the light inheritance. So this is an inheritance that's for everybody. Those set apart in the light. Well, then you better know what the light is. So go back and listen to darkness and light. Look at the teaching. Listen to the teaching, Yeshua the light. Yeshua the light of the world. Okay? We'll find out that the light is the truth, is the Torah, is Yeshua. All these things are, you know, say different words to describe the same thing. You could say something's Yeshua, it's the Torah, it's the Word, it's the truth, it's the light. Now, and I've limited myself just to those. I mean, there's lots more. All right, so then he says, who has delivered us from the authority of darkness and transferred us into the reign of the Son of his love. Okay, so now we have a little bit of that darkness and light. I'm sure I covered this in that teaching, okay? But he delivered us from the authority. So this has to do with sovereignty. It has to do with vertical. You want to walk worthily of a master? Well, who's the master you're walking worthily of? Are you the master? All of a sudden, I was like in a totally different movie reference, you know. But anyway, listen, what master are you serving? Right? What master are you serving? He says he delivered you from the authority of darkness. So that means you were in that before. He can't deliver you from something you weren't in. So you must have been in whatever that means to be in the authority of darkness. Go listen to the darkness and light teaching. Okay? I won't have time to re-explain it here. But he transferred you. So there's a transference of being subject under. You were under the authority of darkness, and he's transferred you. He moved you into a different authority. He transferred you into the authority of the reign of the Son of his love. How did he do that? Go listen to darkness and light and understand that the Torah is what is the difference. You act in certain manners, you believe certain things and do certain things, it's darkness. You act in a certain manner, believe certain things and do certain things, that's light. And he tells you which is which. He says, he's transferred us into the reign of his Son, the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So let's all understand. None of this works without your sins being forgiven. But just understand, just because they were forgiven doesn't mean that you can't sin, doesn't mean that you can't still end up in a wrong place. Or I should say a place you don't want to end up. I shouldn't really say it that way because you don't realize that you're doing things because you really do want to end up there because you don't want to do what he says. But when you get there, then you're going to weep and gnash teeth because you really didn't want to end up there. Because you are not accepting that that's where you're going. Anybody know yourself, children, friends, whose lives are spiraling towards a very bad end and they can't see it, but you can, and you try to get them to see it, they refuse to see it. But you already see, connecting the dots, exactly where they're about to end up. Okay? I mean, I've told people, I said, look, certain people and the way their lifestyle was, you are going to end up dead or in jail before you're 30. That is the path you're on. The things you're doing will lead to death or jail. And they'll look at me like, yeah, whatever, you're an idiot. Okay, fine. Just making an observation, you know. And again, now it's describing Yeshua, who is the likeness of the invisible Elohim, the firstborn of all creation. Which, by the way, is the whole point of verse 10, walking worthy of the Master, giving thanks to the Father, and then being transferred into the Son, and all these things is so that we would also be in the likeness of the invisible Elohim. That's kind of the whole point. Everybody in the kingdom will be in the likeness of the invisible Elohim. But the problem is you haven't really fully embraced that it's a choice you must make to become that. He's not going to just make you that at that point. Look, in 1 John, this is not in my notes, I'm going to read it to you anyway. All right. In 1 John 3, he says, Beloved, this is verse 2. In chapter 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved ones, now we are children of Elohim. It has not yet been revealed what we will be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And I've always explained that verse as, first of all, you see, even John doesn't fully get it. I mean, he's looking through that glass dimly, an amoeba looking at a human being type of thing, like we to him. So he's making his best understanding, but he's also saying that at the point that he's revealed, when we see him as he is, then we'll get it because we'll be like him. But none of that's happening, as we're being told here in Colossians, unless you are actually becoming like him. So when we are physically made like him, from Homo sapiens sapien into Elohim. So now we understand what it's like to be him. We have the incorruptible body and the whole thing. We'll get things we couldn't possibly get in the flesh suit. But he's not giving us that unless we've already become internally transformed into that image. So when John says, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, only if we're already like him. That's really the point. Look, he says later on, he says, and everyone having this expectation in him cleanses himself. Oh, and he is clean. If you're cleansing yourself, he says, and you know that he is manifested to take away our sins, and in him there's no sin. Everyone staying in him doesn't sin. See, but in order to sin, you have to not be staying in him. You have to leave. He doesn't let you go and lose you. His hand is open. You can climb out anytime you want. And then, likewise, you can climb back in, too. Okay? And I like the word climb. You're going to have to climb back in. You can just jump out. But you got to make a little bit of an effort to climb back in. Hands open. All right. So, also in 1 John 3, it says that everyone cleanses himself and he's clean. It says everyone doing sin also does lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. So wait a minute, I thought we can't sin anymore because Yeshua took it all away. Well, apparently not, okay? Then he says, you know that he was manifested to take away our sins and in him there's no sin. Then it says everyone staying in him doesn't sin. He says, little children, let no one lead you astray. The one doing righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Why is this so complicated for us? I mean, could it be more simple? And very straightforward. So in Colossians, we are not getting anywhere near finishing this chapter. All right. So there's a change of authority in your life. The good and trustworthy servant has transferred his allegiance and his submission and his service from darkness to the reign of Messiah, which is light. Now, of course, that doesn't happen until the bubble pop lets you know there's a choice. You weren't aware there was a choice before. You were just existing. So existence is awful, and existence is just reacting and responding to everything stimuli around you as best you think you can at that moment until you realize it's actually a choice. And there's actually powers that are vying for authority. There's a right way and a wrong way, one that brings good things, one that doesn't. I mean, so you didn't know this until he opened your heart and your eyes, your mind, your ears, and popped your bubble. All right? So we have this transference of authority. Now, the authority doesn't change. You change the one you're under. The two authorities still exist. You're just choosing to recognize, I don't need to be over here. I need to be over here. And so you move over. Because remember, the last word of the phrase is servant. Good, trustworthy servant. And we're not even remotely to that teaching yet, right? The part three of this, or the third aspect of this. But that's going to be important that we get. And you're not going to be able to understand that without this piece here, which is there's a transference of authority. You are transferring which authority you're under. Which, by the way, isn't it great to know that you have freedom to do that? Okay, you're not actually a slave with the authority imposed on you. You have the freedom to choose to change the master to whom you serve. Yeah, hallelujah for that. Okay? Now, let's see. So then we have more, and this is encouragement for us, more description of just so that we're impressed. I'm not sure if I'm impressed. So to make a stronger impression as to who we're dealing with. Okay? It says, the son of his love, in the end of verse 13, in whom we have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of sins, who is the likeness of the invisible Elohim, the firstborn of all creation, because in him were created all that are in the heavens and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or rulers or principalities or authorities, all have been created through him and for him. And he is before all, and in him all hold together. So sometimes and frequently we see in scriptures, but we see these references so we know who we're dealing with, whether it's Yeshua in this case, sometimes it's the Father that we're, just don't forget who you're dealing with and what level of authority really is there. Oh, it looks like darkness has power. No, that's still a part of his program. It's allowed to exist as part of the filters to help him find the ones that are actually the set apart ones in light. Okay? The ones who've chosen to set themselves apart in light. Go listen to Be Set Apart. Your choice. Very important teaching. Okay? And so we have to understand that in him, that, by the way, this is why the forgiveness of sin and the redemption through his blood is important. That only works because he is the one who created all things. That doesn't work otherwise, which is why we point to Messiah being the one that has interacted with the creation in a much more active way than the Father, who is supervising the whole thing. Okay? It's the Father's ideas and plans, but the Son is doing most of the work. All right? And so, in him were created all that are in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. Doesn't matter. Everything. All have been created through him and for him. Evil serves a purpose. Darkness serves a purpose. Hasatan serves a purpose. And those purposes all work ultimately for him. Some of it is so they can figure out where you are. Well, why does he have to figure anything out? He's God. Well, this is the way he decided to do things. He wants to see what you do, how you make decisions, what choices you make under certain types of circumstances, you know, how strong are you, how weak are you, how easy is it for you to fold like a house of cards, okay, and just collapse, or are you built on a rock and they can huff and puff and you're not going anywhere, okay? But you need the testing, all right? Deuteronomy 8:2, right? He walked them through a wilderness so they could be tested, humbled and tested to see and prove where their heart was at, whether it was there to keep commandments or not, whether they had the right heart for that. Never forget about, I'm going to get to the end times for like a half a second. Don't forget that the millennium, Hasatan is chained up. No, it's not like he got lost and fell in a pit. He's actually taken, chained, and put in the pit. And almost at the very end, right? We're not quite to the end of the millennium. He doesn't escape. He's released. Why? Why would you release the devil? Because he has a purpose as a filter. And so after the millennium plays out, we're not getting into all the details of that, but after the millennium plays out, all those people in the millennium still have to go through the same test that Hasatan was created or allowed to exist to do in the first place. Now, I'm not saying he was created to be evil, but when he decided to go in that direction, the Father decided that's useful. And you're thinking, what? Yeah, it's useful. Because it's part of the testing grounds, so he knows what you're doing. And where your heart's at, and what authority you're going to be under. And so he gets released. That blew my mind when I first read that. I was like, wait. I was excited when he was chained up. I said, that's great. You grabbed that sucker and locked him up and got rid of him. Good. Whoa. I would have been okay, possibly, if he escaped. Oh, wow, I don't know how he broke free, but he escaped. Oh, no, he was released. It took me a little while with a lot of prayer and Abba finally showing me what he was doing to understand the purpose. I saw Hasatan completely differently after that. Okay? Completely differently. And hopefully all of you do too to some degree. Because he's released because he serves a purpose in filtering the darkness and light people. The people that are going to choose darkness and the people that are going to choose light. See, you need the sort of poster child of darkness to tempt you. We already have the poster child of light. You have Messiah. Messiah is the head. He's like the icon of light. So to give a fair choice, let's put the two up there. Make your choice. This is what it's all about. So here's the case is being made that your sins are forgiven. By the way, they're only forgiven if you repent. Own it. Go listen to the repentance teaching. Okay? I think it's like five parts or something like that. Whatever. Okay, listen to that teaching. So you understand the process of repentance. So he continues here. So he says, again, making a case for who Yeshua is, right? He says, he is the head, verse 18. He is the head of the body, the assembly, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that he might become the one who is first in all. Because in him all the completeness was well pleased to dwell, and through him to completely restore to favor all unto himself, whether on earth or in the heavens, having made peace through the blood of his stake. So we're going to stop with this one. I'm going to explain this section. That'll be the end for today. So, first of all, we're dealing with authority again. He is the head. But not just the head of the world and the universe and everything. He's the head of the body. So you have to decide, and you have free will to do this, whether or not you want to be a part of that body. Which goes back to walking worthily, transferring authority from darkness to light, etc. Are you going to be a part of that body of which he's head? This goes back to, as always, to that whole vertical structure thing. Are you going to accept that there is a vertical structure? That there's an authority structure, we'll call it that, of which he is the head. And he just said prior to that, that all things work for him, all things exist and are created by him, which also means all authority, because it says rulerships, authorities, thrones, or whatever. So I couldn't be doing what I'm doing if I'm of him unless he put me here. Okay? Now somebody can say, well, what about all the other million teachers out there? I don't know who put them there. Okay? And you don't know if he put me here. That's for you to figure out. And the way you do that is you have to listen to me and you hear him expounding the word. And you listen to them and hear them expounding the word. It's an authority problem. Don't we see that from chapter 2, creation of man, and right away in Genesis, don't we already have an authority problem? Right away, the first problem is an authority problem. Well, did the authority really say, blah, blah, and another authority challenging an authority and all this other stuff? So here he's telling us he is the head of the body, the assembly. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might be the one who is first in all. He's got to be first in all. But he's also life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and life. He's the way. He's light. He's the truth. He's the word. He's the word made flesh. He's the walking, talking, living Torah. Is all of that first in your life? Because in him all the completeness was well pleased to dwell. So there's a fullness and completeness of what in him? Of all that the Father's desires were, this walking worthily thing. He walked in a completely worthy manner, setting us an example of what to do, what it would look like. He says, and through him to completely restore to favor all unto himself. So when you restore something, that means that it once was and no longer is, right? Can we agree? So then you restore it to a previous condition, right? I get a beat up car, I want to restore it to its original condition. So I'm going to find parts and paint and whatever. I'm going to try to fix it to make it look like it first did. So he's trying to get us, he says he wants to completely restore it to favor. Not just restore in general, but to favor. So we have to go back to what merits favor. Obedience. Exodus 19, covenant. If you do everything I say, then you earn favor. Then I will take care of everything else, because that will bring you favor. Nobody will harm you. You'll have rain in season. You'll have no fertility issues. You'll be safe. Nobody will try to kill you. Whatever, right? The crops, the ground will yield abundant crops. Your animals will just be great. Everything will be great. That's the favor you get for covenanting, which is obedience. Trusting obedience. So he says he's going to completely restore the favor all unto himself, whether on the earth or in the heavens. So all that are no longer in favor, he's creating a path back to favor. But that path back to favor is not any different than it originally was. He's simply saying, if I had not died in a redemptive way for your sins, no effort you make would have made any difference. Now, that's the simplicity of it. It's huge, but it's simple. Nothing you would do had he not done that would actually make any difference. You could not be restored to favor. By the same token, though, his doing what he did and you doing nothing doesn't restore you to favor either, because you're still walking the same way you were walking when you didn't have any favor, because you weren't meriting it. Still eating the way you were, treating people the way they were, observing the way, whatever you were observing, that was not meriting anything before. It's not meriting anything now. You know, we go to verse 21 just for a second. It says, you who were once estranged and enemies in the mind by wicked works. He said, but now he has completely restored to favor. He's given you, he's popped your bubble and said, this is the way, walk you in it. And you'll have favor. You'll get to hear the words, good and trustworthy servant. Good job, well done. That's the key. So again, we have to remember this is an authority problem. It's also recognizing that that authority does provide us with everything we need to be fit. But we have to do the work. Because you don't ever say, well done to anybody who didn't do anything. Okay? And so that's really the key to all of this. I know I went a little longer. We're going to go ahead and close here and pray, and I'm going to make a note where I stopped here in my notes. Father, we come before you. And Father, we really want to get this, because we really want to be with you forever. And we really want to be worthy of being a part of the set apart ones in light. We want to be walking in a worthy manner that pleases you, so that, Father, you would want to spend eternity with us. Father, continue to be patient with us and inspire us. Keep poking at us relentlessly to keep us moving forward. Give us the strength of endurance so that we can continue going forward with that endurance. And that, Father, that we know that you will never give up on us, but Father, we pray we never give up on ourselves, knowing that you have picked us because we can. You've chosen us at the time because we can. So, Father, we want to thank you for the calling. We want to thank you for providing all we need to meet that calling. And, Father, we want to just look forward to that time when we will hear those words, well done, good and trustworthy servant. So, Father, we thank you, we praise you, we give you all glory and honor in the name above all names, Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Amen. Amen.